I would invite you to take your Bibles if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, either your Bible on your smartphone or your iPad or the Bible in the chair in front of you or the Bible hopefully you brought from home. I do encourage people to bring their Bibles to church so you can take notes and maybe write down something that you might want to remember there. Bibles are made to underline and write in. One time I had a person who came up to me after I said that in worship and said, "Oh, Pastor, I could never do that." And I said, "Why?" There was an entire generation of young people in my day and age who used the Bible for marijuana cigarette paper. It's perfectly fine if you're actually reading it and not smoking it to write it down so you can remember it. There. It is much better to read it and remember it as a way of letting it seep into your soul than other aforementioned options. So bring your Bibles. It's okay to do. We're talking not just about the do list of the church, but we are talking this fall about the magnificent hope of the world. What is it that the world hopes for that is magnificent, that can lift the culture up, that can lift the world up and draw their attention to God? And one of the answers to that, believe it or not, is God's church. Not church as an institution, but the people of God, redeemed in Christ, living and dwelling in Him together, doing what God has called us to do. And that's why we're talking about the church's do list. Do list number one is the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. And do list item number two is the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the people of God. So this morning we're going to talk about the spiritual fellowship of the people of God. Let me just ask a question as we get started, before we hear the scriptures. What are you made for? You are made to know God. That's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. We are made to know God. Not to know about God. It's not informational knowledge. We are made for God and to know God personally and directly. That's what happens through Jesus Christ. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus takes us into the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we are ushered into His ongoing life. We know God through Jesus Christ. But in that knowing, we are also ushered into the way God made the entire universe to operate. And how is that? Since God is a relationship of a trinity of oneness, three persons and one God, not three gods, one God and three persons, who in perfect unity and love and holiness are constantly one. The way God made the universe is for everything in the universe to be interconnected. I have been told by physicists, now I may be wrong about this because I have some trained physicists in the congregation. You can correct me later. Please don't do it now, but I have checked this through in the past, that when you get to the level of subatomic particle physics in its theory, the truth is that it is the relationship between particles that creates everything we see and touch and taste and experience as reality. Not the particles themselves. Apart from their relationship together, nothing really works. Which is to say that God has built into the very fabric of the universe, the way everything is structured, a need to be in relationship with everything else that exists. We are made to know God, but we are also made by God to be in relationship with one another. And the only way that can really happen is in and through Jesus Christ. The Bible has a word for that. And you know what it is. It's called fellowship. There's only one problem with that word. Because of the way we have tended to use that word in churches, it has lost its meaning. The word itself means to hold all things in common together. But the way we use it is to talk about having coffee and a cookie in the gathering area after church. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of fellowship does and can happen there. But if that's all there is, it's not the same as walking with each other in life in Jesus Christ. Which is another way of saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, if I may say so this morning, if I may be so bold as to bring up something that I believe with every fiber of my being because I've expressed it. You and I desperately need each other. Our walking with one another in Christ as a community of believers is not an option. It is an absolute necessity. If we are left to ourselves to follow Christ and to live this life and it's all on our own, then we are done for. The way God has designed this whole thing to work is for you to walk with one another. For you to walk with me, for me to walk with you in life, through life, with Jesus in the center. That's what we're going to explore this morning. And so in our church, in this congregation, we've come up with a new word that we use to substitute for the old word fellowship. Because the old word doesn't work so well anymore, we've come up with a new word, and that new word is communitas. C-O-M-M-U-N-I-T-A-S. It's not the same thing as community. Community is just a group of people who have some shared values. It's a good thing. But that's not what the Christian community is. There's something completely different going on with a communitas. A communitas is a group of people who are constantly experiencing the presence of the living God. That's what we're talking about here this morning. And it's one of the most important things we can ever do as Christians. You see, we can either strengthen communitas or weaken it. We can either embrace communitas or we can ignore it. And let me just tell you, one of the things I've seen through the years as a pastor, but not as a pastor, just as a Christian, is Christians who ignore it. They don't weaken the communitas, they just ignore it. They're off on their own. And I will also tell you that almost never works. Sooner or later, you reap what you sow. And so, this morning, let's talk just for a little bit, looking at Thessalonians, on how to strengthen communitas and how to embrace it. Now, I know that's a lengthy introduction to the reading of the word, but we need the introduction before we hear the word of the Lord, beginning with 1 Thessalonians verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father three things: your work of faith in Christ, your labor of love in Christ, and your endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of people, what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's modern-day Greece. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we are here asking it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. How do we strengthen the communitas of God's people where Jesus Christ is truly, livingly, constantly present by the power of the Holy Spirit as our risen and ascended Lord? How do we embrace it? How? I just want to point out some things from this passage that teach us a lot about how to do that. First and foremost is to thank God for each other in prayer. Did you notice that in verse 2 where he says, we are always, we, not I, we. That means Paul and those who were around him engaged in his ministry. We give thanks to God always, not just once a week, but pretty much every day, for all of you, constantly mentioning you or remembering you in our prayers. One of the most practical things you and I can do is make sure you have a church directory, and that when you take it home, you don't just use it for addresses or to remember names. That's part of why it's there. But let me tell you the real reason why we have that church directory and update it as often as possible is so that you can pray through that directory for each other. And one of the most important things any Christian can ever do is to pray for everyone else that they are in fellowship with. Now, you may say to me, there are a whole bunch of people I don't know. Well, start praying and you'll get to know us. Just start praying. There are photographs there. And you'll be surprised at how often it'll be like looking up a word in the dictionary. You know how it is when you look up a word in the dictionary, you've never seen that word before, and then all of a sudden you see it everywhere? Well, it was always there before. You just didn't recognize it. And when you start praying through the directory, you're going to see somebody's face. You're going to pray for them, even if it's just a brief prayer. And then you're going to see them at church and you're going to know their name. And let me tell you what happened to me just this August. I pray through that directory regularly. I pray for each of you by name, your family members. Don't worry, I don't dwell on it. It's what Dale Bruner calls aerobic prayer. It's brief, frequent, and intense. I pray for you by name on a regular basis. And this August, I was looking at this passage and other passages like it where the Apostle Paul always says, when I pray for you, I begin with thanks. And I thought, when was the last time I prayed through our church directory and just thanked God for each person? Just held them up before the Lord and said, man, God, thanks. Thank you for this person, this person. You know what happened to me? Everything slowed down. It took me weeks to get through the directory because I am so grateful to God for each and every one of you. If you want to see a strengthening and an embracing of what it means to be together in Christ, you try that experiment. I encourage you to try it. Don't say to me, it's too hard, it's too long. There are, I think, 48 pages of pictures. You can do 2 or 3 pages a day and get through it a whole lot faster than you think. Okay, just give it a try, would you? Okay? Everybody nod at me and say, okay, Pastor. You know. But I mean, really, give it a try. Pray for each other. That's where communitas comes from. Let's move on before it starts turning from preaching into meddling. The other thing I want to say is that the three actions that are listed here that we're going to look at in just a few minutes, faith that works, love that labors, and hope that endures, are all in Christ. We pray for each other and give thanks for each other before we do any other prayers. And we do that a lot. That's what we're supposed to do. That will increase our communitas. But also, we need to remember that everything we do as a communitas of faith that is designed to build that experience up is in Christ. When you look at that passage, it lists everything being in Christ at the very end of the passage. But grammatically, it's much more proper to translate it the way I did when I read it for you. I give thanks for your faith that works in Christ, your love that labors in Christ, your hope that endures in Christ. Everything is in Christ, which is to say, I want to remind us of a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said in his little book, Life Together, there is no unmediated relationship ever between any human being and another human being on the planet. Between them, at all times, there is the living Christ, who takes all of our warped perceptions, our inability to understand ourselves or the other person, and mediates those perceptions and communications between each other by being in the middle and taking them up into his life. I was at a conference this week where some theologians spoke, and they sort of barked at all the pastors and said, you aren't telling your congregations enough that they are in Christ and what it means for Christ to be in them. You're not doing it enough. Laurel turned to me and said, not at Columbia. And I said, amen. If you trust in Christ, you're in Christ. You're not on the outside. You're in. And he, through the Holy Spirit, is dwelling within you. It's who you are. It is your identity. It is our identity. And that means that before we try to do anything else to deepen our relationships with one another, we always remember that we are doing it in Christ, and that grandly, with grandeur, with understanding and with love, he is the mediator between us and all others. In marriages, in parenting, in friendships, with strangers on the street, Jesus graciously stands between you and all others to give the goodness of the gospel of grace, not just for the easy living of life, but for the deepening of what it means to be in him and in God and to know God. Okay, so let me move on to those three activities that the church can do and should do in Christ based on prayer to strengthen and embrace communitas. The first is faith that works. Paul says, I give thanks for your faith that works, but I just want to translate it another way. It's faith that gets to work. This means faith that is actually operative. It is in motion. It trusts that God is at work. It seeks to discern where God is at work in the life of another and then joins him there instead of trying to straighten somebody else out. It just joins what God is doing. Which is to say that in Christ, remember this, faith that works means this. We actually get to share faith with and for one another. It works like this. When I don't always necessarily have enough faith, somebody else has more than I do. And I actually get to borrow their faith because we're in Christ. There's actually a transfer. And when my faith is okay and someone else is faltering, what Jesus is saying is that your faith can help that person when their faith is faltering. We actually share in that faith together in Christ. And so that means that we need to put our faith to work. In other words, it doesn't work to say, well, I'm praying for you, so be warmed and filled and God bless you. Good luck with the problem you're having. No, it means to pray for a person and then to allow your faith to encourage you to get to work for them, to make it operative because we get to share our faith. Let me just give a quick illustration of this. Tony Campolo is a very famous pastor and sociologist from Philadelphia. And one time he was speaking to a meeting of Church Women United in Philadelphia, where he's a professor. And at the end of the meeting, he spoke. He said there were about 200-300 women there. It was a lovely meeting. They had a wonderful time. And at the end of the meeting, the moderator, the president, made an announcement. Tony was sitting on the chancel in this church where they met. And she said, you know, there is a hospital of a mission organization that we've been supporting in Africa, and they are in need of $10,000 to fix something in the operating room. And she turned to Tony and said, Pastor, would you pray for that need? And here's what he said. No. He said, I won't pray. Why pray? He said, there are 300 of you here. You meet the need. You believe in God. You do it. They said, well, we were just kind of wanting you to pray. And he said, no, put your faith to work. So he turned to the moderator and said, how much money do you have in your purse? And everybody relax. We're not doing this morning. Well, what do you say when somebody asks you that in front of everybody? She said, well, $40-some. He said, great, put it in the offering. And then he went to the next person who was down in the front row and he said, how much do you have in your purse? She kind of went white. She had a couple $100. He said, great, put it in the offering. Everybody got the drill pretty quickly. They went throughout that room, and just from what they had in their purses that day, they raised over $15,000. Sometimes, maybe more often than we're ready to, we need to take our trust in Jesus Christ on behalf of another person. And maybe sometimes in fear, sometimes with hesitation, we just need to put it to work and just do something. But second, there is the love that labors. Love is nothing but sentiment for far too many of us. And we know as Christians, love is action. Yes, it feels. Yes, there is affection. Yes, there's romance between those who are in love. That's all good. But primarily, love is an action taken in and through the power and sacrificial love of Jesus Christ in whom we live. But more than that, let me just say that love often means labor. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes sacrifice for love to be love the way Jesus lived it and bequeaths it to us. There is no way around this one. Love isn't always warm fuzzies. Sometimes, but most of the time it really isn't. It usually calls forth a setting ourselves aside and putting someone else ahead of our own needs. And remember, this is in Christ. None of us have that kind of love within ourselves or are able to produce that or gin that up with strength of feeling over an extended time frame. If we aren't in Christ, we will never be able to love that way. But when we love in Christ, it will be love that labors and is willing to labor long. Let me just give you a quick illustration of this. There was a dear little old church lady in Mississippi, little African-American woman named Mother Hattie. And her ministry, she was a shut-in. She couldn't get out, couldn't even go to church. Her ministry was the following. She wrote letters to prisoners in the state prison, not too far away. And here was the first letter she would send prisoners. I love this. She wrote, "I am an old woman who loves you. If you write back to me, I will write back to you, and I will pray for you, and we will be friends." Signed, Hattie, Mother Hattie. Imagine her, day after day, with few visitors, sitting at home, writing letter after letter after letter after letter after letter to hundreds of prisoners who had no one else who paid any attention to them. And she did it year after year after year. And because of her labor of love, there were hundreds of men who made it out of the downward cycle of in prison, out of prison, back to prison. Because they had someone who knew how to labor in love instead of just feel it. And then there's hope that endures. Hope, like both love and faith, can be shared. Really shared on another person's behalf. I can feel utterly hopeless, and you can actually lend some of your hope to me, and it transfers to me because it's in Christ. Isn't that good news? We're not on our own. But let me take this one a little bit deeper in exploration this morning. This also means that when we are walking with someone else and they are experiencing hopelessness where the horizon has disappeared in the future they are looking toward, part of sharing our hope with them isn't telling them to buck up and hope. That's a recipe for either the loss of a friendship or a black eye. I'm not sure which one. It doesn't work to say, get with the program. Think positively. That's just a shortcut to hurt someone else's feelings. No, I think that hope that endures means that those with hope are willing to endure with and on behalf of those who have no hope. The hope they share means enduring alongside another, not leaving them when they aren't better right away, or maybe even in a few years. One of the saddest things I watch is when a brother or sister or a family in Christ is going through something hard and it's as though everybody around them gets tired of their pain and their hopelessness. And they either abandon them or distance themselves from them because they aren't getting better on a human time frame. It's not the way it works. The result is a loneliness that no one should ever have to suffer. Responding from enduring hope sounds something like this. I know it's hard, and I want you to know I'm going to walk with you through this. And I'm not going to get tired of your pain or your loss or your fears. I know you don't have much hope right now. I will hope for you. And let me tell you something. When you are on the receiving end of that, it is one of the most powerful experiences in life you will ever have. There were times in ancient Rome, as the Christian movement began to grow there, when plagues would hit. They were terrible plagues. The Black Death. They were terrifying to people. They didn't know what was causing them. And everyone who could would leave the cities, except the Christians. They were the only ones who stayed. They were the ones who would bury the people who were left and would nurse those who were sick until they either recovered or they themselves passed away, but they stayed. They had hope that endured. And when the plagues were over and everyone returned, that was when Rome began to turn to Christ, because they had experienced enduring hope. Here's what I just want to say. You and I are no different than the ancient Christians of Rome because we are in Christ. That didn't come from them because they were heroic people. It came from them because they were in Christ. Let me just say, left to our own resources and ourselves, especially individually, we are destined to splinter and fragment the way the rest of our world is doing right now. But in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, to the glory of the Father, brothers and sisters, we are one. And when we put our faith to work for each other and labor with Christ's love with each other and share our hope that God's future is good, and when we endure together, then when that is happening, there is no force stronger in the world. And that is our goal here at Columbia Presbyterian Church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.